And what a blessing. The Lord Jesus changed the world. And boy, he sure did. Praise the Lord. Merry Christmas. Good to see you today. And it's great to be in the Lord's house at this time. We're going to ask our ushers to come, gentlemen. And time to receive the morning, the tithes and the offerings. As they're coming, we'd ask you to continue to pray for our missionary families, Joe and Jenny Mifsud. As a better missionary, we've supported them for many years. They're right here from Southeast Michigan, and missionaries to Malta. And I think they were in our church about 3 years ago. So look forward to seeing them get back here sometime soon, and be able we get updates from them. If you want to update on the prayer letter out at the Welcome Center, you can get our weekly prayer list. And on the back side of that is a monthly report from Joe and Jenny, if you would, and continue to pray for their ministry. As we're praying for Kurt, as Brother Ron mentioned, I would ask you also to pray for Julia Blankenship. I talked to Julia, I think it was Wednesday of this week, and she was so excited. She just got done at the University of Michigan and had some heart procedures and some things done there, and she was doing better and on the mend. And then yesterday her son called me. He said, Pastor said, Mom's at the hospital at Annapolis. They had to take her in by emergency in the ambulance, and she's in ICU there. So after church today, I will go over to Annapolis, check on her, see how she's doing today. But anyway, just pray for Julia Blankenship, and if you will. She's a longtime member of our church family, and trying to get some heart issues with her settled down, and just pray they can do that, and she can be out soon. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, if you will. Heavenly Father, God, today we love you. Thank you for the opportunity to be in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. Thank you for the special blessing that the music is today. Thank you for Brother Ron and all those that had a part in the program today. Thank you for the message that's there for Christmas, and centering and focusing our attention upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you today for the only begotten Son of God, came into this world, born of a virgin, lived a sinless and perfect life, was obedient all the way to the cross to die and give his life that we could have eternal life. And so, God, we're eternally grateful for that. We do pray today for Kurt that you'll have your healing hand upon him. We pray that therapy will continue to work well and he'll get stronger day by day. We pray for Julia Blankenship. You'll have your hand upon her even as she's there in ICU today. God, just your healing hand will be upon her, that her heart will continue to improve, and they'll be able to help her get on top of what's going on there. Be with all the family. Thank you for the opportunity to give today. Thank you for the faithfulness of God's people and their giving of their tithes and their offerings to you. And thank you that we could partner with missionaries like Joe and Jenny that serve in Malta. And thank you for their calling. Thank you for their labor of love. And thank you we have missionaries like this that are willing to go around the world and to serve you. And God, thank you that we can be a part of that through our giving today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to ask, as the ushers pass the offering plate today, and we're going to take your Bibles, if you will, and as you let the offering plate go by, and we're going to start out reading some verses today in the book of Matthew. I titled the message today, Seeing Christ in Christmas. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, if you have your Bible. If you don't have your Bible, there's a Bible there in the pew in front of you. You're welcome to take that and refer to that. Matthew chapter 1, we're going to read verse 18 to verse 25. And seeing Christ in Christmas. Christmas means, should mean, especially to the believer, to the Christian, it's all about the Lord Jesus. It's all about the birth of the Son of God coming into this world. It's all about the story of his life. But there are many around the world today that will celebrate, and they'll be a part of Christmas, and for whatever reason, but Christ will not really be at the center of their focus, will not really be at the center of the message, but yet they'll get together with family, they'll get together, exchange gifts, and but I thought it important to take a message today that wanted to focus some things on the scripture that seeing Christ and making sure that we focus on him during this season of the year during Christmas. When you look in the Bible, if you want to know about the birth of Christ, if you want to know about the virgin birth of Christ, if you want to understand the story of Christmas, you got to focus on Matthew chapter 1, Matthew chapter 2, and you need to focus on Luke's Gospel chapter 1 and chapter 2. And then from there, I would go back to the Old Testament, to Isaiah, the whole book of Isaiah, that focuses on more messianic prophecies than any other book in the Old Testament. We spent a lot of time in Sunday school today talking about some of that in Sunday school. Isaiah, the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, 745 years before the birth of Christ, saw and wrote in prophecy the virgin birth of Christ, wrote the message of Christ, talked about the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only did he see the virgin birth, but he saw the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. 745 years before Jesus came to this world, Isaiah saw all that. God showed it to him, and it's a great book in prophecy when you look at it today. But here, when you look in the book of Matthew, Matthew is Joseph's side of the family on the genealogy. When you open up Matthew chapter 1, chapter 2, it's all about Joseph and his family. It tells us that Christ came from Abraham down through the line of David and the seed of David and through Jesse into Judea that was born the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you look here in Matthew chapter 1, chapter 2, it's all about Joseph's side of the family. Now when you get over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1 and chapter 2, and you read there, it starts out in Luke announcing John the Baptist, announcing to the world that now the Messiah is coming, the Christ child is coming, and now it's all about Mary's side of the family. So you got Joseph and Matthew, you got Mary in the Gospel of Luke, but you got Isaiah seeing it 745 years before, sees the virgin birth, sees the Son of God coming. He saw Calvary coming. He saw the crucifixion coming. It's an amazing thing to look at. Look here, if you will, in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. On the birth of Christ from Joseph's side of the family, says here, and now the birth, in verse 18, of Jesus Christ was on this wise, that when his mother Mary was espoused or engaged to Joseph here, before they came together, she, Mary, was found with child of the Holy Ghost. That is absolutely crucial right there, identifying the virgin birth, that the seed placed in Mary was by the Holy Spirit and not Joseph. We find then the Bible says in verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, and was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, and this is taken out of the book of Isaiah, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted as God with us. And then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So these verses right here is from the lineage, from the side of Joseph and from the perspective of Joseph. Now go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2 and verse 1. I want you to see it from Mary's viewpoint. Now the writer of the Gospel of Luke is done by the physician Luke. And I thought, what an appropriate thing here for Luke, the physician, to be able to write the Gospel of Luke and give us the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's how the physician wrote it about here. And again, too, Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 2 is all about Mary's side of the family. It says in verse 1 of chapter 2, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David. That is explained to us in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. And to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now let's go back to Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. And if you can back up from the Gospel of Matthew, and if you can back up from the Gospel of Luke, 745 years before those were written, to the time and days of Isaiah, Isaiah, by prophecy, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, God gave to Isaiah these words. In Isaiah chapter 7 and in verse 14, the Bible says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." So we find Isaiah, not only did Isaiah see the virgin birth of Christ here, but let me show you what else Isaiah also saw. Look in chapter 9 of the book of Isaiah, chapter 6 and chapter 7. Isaiah saw this many, many years, hundreds and hundreds of years before the birth of Christ. He said, "For unto us a child is born," in verse 6, Isaiah chapter 9, "unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Absolutely amazing that when you look at the foundations of the Bible, the foundation of the life of Christ, you got to really look at and believe that the Bible teaches a pre-existent Christ. There never has been a time that Jesus did not exist. He has always existed. John chapter 1 tells us that the Word became flesh. Jesus became flesh. Jesus became born in the womb of a young virgin by the name of Mary, born into this world. But Jesus existed before that virgin birth. But what we see so important about the virgin birth here is that it was conceived by the seed of the Holy Spirit of God, thus making it deity, making his birth deity, and yet born of the seed of a woman, therefore making it human, and Jesus was really deity and humanity combined in one together. Now, in this too, I shared with Sunday school earlier today, that Mary was in this here. The Bible does not teach an immaculate conception. And by that meaning, God, the Bible says, Mary has been chosen to be a very special woman, that God is going to come and the Holy Spirit is going to plant the seed into her, and from that birth will come the Lord Jesus Christ. But Mary in the Bible is a sinner, just like everybody else is a sinner. But yet we find that because of the pure blood reign of the Lord Jesus Christ coming from the Holy Spirit of God, that he was deity. Yes, it was deity in the womb of Mary. And so yet we find the virgin birth is an absolute miracle of God. No other virgin birth ever been recorded in history. It's impossible from a human standpoint to be able to do. It had to be the hand of God. It had to be the work of God. It had to be the breath and power of the Holy Spirit of God to be able to allow a virgin birth to come into this world and give us the Son of God. So what makes this unique here is we find that making sure that we see Christ in Christmas is absolutely crucial during the holidays. You want to see Christ in Christmas? Focus on Matthew chapter 1, chapter 2. Focus on Luke chapter 1, chapter 2. Focus on the book of Isaiah chapter 7, chapter 9, chapter 53, chapter 7 about the virgin birth. So Isaiah, as he saw Christ, we find here today, you know, it's interesting, he saw Christ 745 years before the birth of Christ and with much more limited information than what you and I have today. We have so much information today that tells us a lot about the virgin birth of Christ. So what exactly does this verse mean when you get to Isaiah chapter 7 and you look at it here? It's talking about King Ahaz here. And since Ahaz refused to choose a sign, in verse 11 and verse 12, the Lord chose his own sign whose implementation would occur far beyond King Ahaz's life. And he was told here to choose a sign. He would not do so. And so God chose a sign. And the sign was the birth of a virgin-born child, the Son of God. The virgin here, this prophecy reached forward to the virgin birth of the Messiah. It refers to The unmarried woman, meaning a virgin, so the birth of Isaiah's own son in chapter 8 and verse 3 could not have fully satisfied this prophecy. It's the prophecy being fulfilled of the birth of Christ. Emmanuel, talking about here in this verse, is simply God with us. I preached a sermon recently here on what Emmanuel means, that literally God with us here in this human race. So God with us came to us through the virgin birth. And Isaiah elaborates on that here by giving us this great chapter. Notice a few things in chapter 9 that I find interesting that he talks about in verse 6 and verse 7. He said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David." Government is the fulfillment of this verse in Psalm chapter 2 and verse 9, that the Son will eventually, he will rule all the nations of the world. There will be a day that all nations will bow down. Everyone will recognize that he, Christ, is King of kings and Lord of lords. We know that day will come in the millennium. We know that day is not yet. Matter of fact, the Jewish nation of Israel today does not even recognize Christ as their Messiah. But the day will come. The blinders will be taken off. Israel will recognize the Son of God. They will recognize the Messiah. They will turn to him. And the Bible says all Israel shall be saved. They will turn to him as the Messiah who they rejected when he came here during the time of his virgin birth. So it talks about the government, the Wonderful Counselor. The remaining three titles here consist of two words each, Wonderful Counselor. So the intention was probably that each pair of words would indicate the Wonderful Counselor that he is, our Savior, the virgin-born Son of God. So in contrast to Ahaz, the king will implement supernatural wisdom in discharging his office. Talks about here not only the Wonderful Counselor, but talks about the Mighty God. As a powerful warrior, the Messiah will accomplish the military exploits of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5. He will come back. I find it interesting that he's coming soon in rapture form. And when he comes back in rapture, he will not come all the way to the earth. The Bible says that he will come with a trumpet and a sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord in the air. He's coming back one day soon. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when the rapture comes, will come the dead. Those in Christ will come out of the grave. If you're alive at the time in the rapture of Christ, you will be immediately taken up into the clouds to be with the Lord and raptured to be taken away with him. Immediately after the rapture, we know, will begin a seven-year period of great tribulation here on the earth, like the earth has never seen before. It's going to be a time of the wrath of God that will be unleashed and unfolded here on this earth. It'll be a time when the world will be looking for peace and will find no peace. It'll be a time when the world will begin to follow the Antichrist. It'll be a time when Israel and the Antichrist will break his peace pact with Israel halfway through that great tribulation period. And we know the latter part of the great tribulation, the latter 3.5 years, will be a violent, a horrible time, God unleashing his wrath during that seven-year period through the vials that will be opened and through the things that will be unleashed upon the world at that time, and God will deal with all the nations of the world. We find then in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 6 that the great tribulation will come to a close after 7 years, and after it closes during that time will be the marriage supper of the Lamb. And right after that, then Jesus is coming back and we're coming back with him. Because the Bible says in Revelation chapter 19, we're coming back, he's coming back the second time. And in the second time, he'll come back, the Bible says in Revelation 19, as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And there it says he will come back to defeat all the wicked nations of the earth. He'll defeat Satan. He'll defeat the Antichrist. He'll defeat the false prophet. He will bound them. He will bound Satan, cast him into containment in hell for 1,000 years. And during that 1,000 years is the millennial reign of Jesus Christ here on the earth. King of kings and Lord of lords during the millennial reign. We know Satan is loose for a short season, and then God will deal with him, eventually get cast into the lake of fire forever and forever and forever. But but he's coming back as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And here the Bible says, Isaiah saw this, the wonderful counselor. Isaiah saw him as our mighty God. Isaiah saw him as our everlasting Father. The Messiah will be a father to his people, and as a Davidic king, he will compassionately care for and discipline them. We know that he's coming eventually as the Prince of Peace. The government of Emmanuel, God with us, will procure and perpetuate peace among the nations of the world. The world seeks peace right now and yet cannot find it. Syria is a mess right now, trying to seek peace and yet cannot find it. Many countries in the world right now are seeking peace right now. And right now, peace is even being threatened here in America. What do people want? They want peace here on this earth, and yet it will not be true peace until the Prince of Peace comes. But Isaiah looked at it here and saw it 745 years earlier that the Prince of Peace is coming. He's coming in the near future. So when you look at it here in verse 7, talks about the throne of David. The virgin son will be the rightful heir. The virgin-born son of God is the rightful heir to David's throne and will inherit all the promises of the Davidic covenant that God made with David. Go to Isaiah chapter 53. When you look at Isaiah, Isaiah also saw, not only did he see the virgin birth, but Isaiah saw the Messiah. Isaiah saw a great and wonderful picture of what the Messiah looked like. He saw the virgin birth. Maybe didn't understand everything that was going on, but he saw the virgin birth and wrote about it. He saw the wonderful counselor and wrote about it. He saw the mighty God and wrote about it. He saw the Prince of Peace and he wrote about it. He saw Isaiah 53. Look at it. And Isaiah wrote about it. And he says here, "Who hath believed our report?" in verse 1. "To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Here's what Isaiah saw a long time before that virgin birth in verse 2. "He, Christ, shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him." Isaiah saw in verse 3, "He is despised," Jesus is despised, "rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Isaiah saw this in verse 5. "He was wounded." Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. "He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him, the virgin-born Son of God, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth, and he brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison, from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken." Isaiah saw this, and he said, "He made the grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. And yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." Think about that. It pleased God Almighty to bruise his son, the virgin-born Son of God. "He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. God shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity." Jesus bore your sin debt. Jesus paid your sin debt. Isaiah saw that long before the virgin-born Son of God. He saw here that Jesus will bear our iniquities. In verse 12, "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin for many, and made intercession for the transgressors." The message that Isaiah saw and what he saw so many years. And Isaiah says here, "Who hath believed our report?" The question implied that in spite of these and the other prophecies, only a few would recognize that this servant would be none other than the virgin-born Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the anticipation found literal fulfillment in Christ's advent when he came the first time. Israel by the way, did not welcome him the first time. The Jews hated him, crucified him, and turned against him. But we know in the end, at the end times, Israel will, the blinders will be taken off, and Revelation or Romans makes it abundantly clear, they will turn and they will recognize him as the Messiah, as the Savior. The arm of the Lord here talks about the arm of the Lord at his first coming. The nation did not recognize him, and the first time, the incarnate power of God in the person and the deliverer, I don't think they knew who they crucified. Notice in verse 2 of Isaiah 53:2 that before him, that though unrecognized by the world in verse 1, the Messiah Jesus was observed carefully by God. God had his eye and his hand on every little minute detail, including the virgin birth, including the sinless life, including all the way to Calvary, including the death, burial, and resurrection. And God has his eye on every detail in the soon return and the rapture and the snatching away of the believers and the saints. So we find here, it says on dry ground that no beauty that we should desire him. The servant will arise in lowly conditions where none of the usual emblems. Here was royalty. Here was God coming to the world and yet without royalty. Looked like just an ordinary, everyday Jewish Hebrew person. Making his true identity visible only to the discerning eye of faith could understand who he was. Notice in verse 3, Isaiah saw this, that he was despised, he was rejected, and he was rejected of men. Isaiah the prophet foresaw the hatred. He foresaw the rejection by mankind toward the Messiah, and who suffered not only external abuse, the Bible says, but internal grief over the lack of response from those that he came to save. God gives every one of us an opportunity to be saved. God gives us a choice. God gave them a choice in the first century. The Jews rejected him. The multitudes, many, rejected him. Even after he did the miracles and proved that he was deity, many still rejected him and would not believe on him. He was despised and rejected of men. The Bible says we hid, we did not esteem him. By using the first person there, the prophet Isaiah spoke for his unbelieving nation's aversion to a crucified Messiah and their lack of respect for the incarnate Son of God. Israel did not recognize him as the incarnate Son of God, as the virgin-born Son of God that went to the cross to die for their sin. The Bible says here in verse 4, Isaiah 53:4, that he was born, bore our griefs. And even though the verbs are past tense, they predict happenings future to Isaiah's time, meaning the Messiah would bear the consequences of the sins of mankind. Though he was the griefs, the sorrows of life, the Jews watched the Messiah die, they really thought he was being punished by God during that time on the cross. The Messiah paid for our sin debt. The Messiah that paid for the sickness as a result of the fall of man and our sin nature and that curse that was placed upon mankind. All sickness and all sin can be removed only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he said in verse 5, when Isaiah looked at this, Isaiah said and looked at it and said, he was wounded for our transgressions. Think about that. Christ was spit upon for your sin. Christ was railed upon for our sin. Christ's hair was plucked out for our sin. The Bible says that the stripes that were laid upon him, that he bled a bloody death for our sin, that he covered the iniquity of our sin, his precious blood. And so the Bible says here that he was wounded for our transgressions. So that verse in verse 5 of Isaiah 53 is filled. You know what? One word you ought to write beside verse 5 of Isaiah 53, and that word is this: substitution. Verse 5 should be you and me. Verse 5, Jesus substituted himself for us. And so this verse is filled with the language of substitution. The servant suffered not for his own sin, because he was sinless, but as the substitute for all sinners. The emphasis here is on Christ being the substitute and the recipient. So literally, Jesus became the substitute for us and became the recipient of God's wrath upon all sin for all of mankind. Think about that for a moment. Because the Bible says the chastisement of our peace. In other words, he suffered the chastisement of God in order to procure peace with God. The Bible says, by his stripes we are healed. The stripe that caused his death brought salvation to those of us that he died in our place. Peter confirmed that in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2 and verse 24. Notice in verse 6, Isaiah also saw here that all we, every one of us, no exclusions, all of us here, every person has sinned. But the servant has sufficiently shouldered the consequences of that sin and that righteousness, wrath deserved by sinners. If we got what we deserved, we would get death and hell forever and forever and ever. In verse 6, that it simply points out that all we like sheep have gone astray. Not some, all of us have gone astray. That we've turned every one to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him, Christ, the iniquity of us all. Jesus bore all of your sin debt, all of it. He bore it all, took it all, every one. The manner by in which by God laid our iniquity on him was that God treated Christ, his only begotten Son, as if he had committed every sin by every person who would ever believe. Think about that for a moment. He was perfectly innocent of every sin. God did so to him so that wrath being spent and justified and justice was satisfied, God could then give the account of sinners who believe the righteousness of Christ. You and I have been given the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the virgin birth did for you and I. In verse 7 and verse 8 here, Isaiah saw this, that this portion of the Bible was really read by the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember that day the Ethiopian eunuch was writing? And remember God reached down and touched Philip and said, hey, you need to get up and go over here and talk to this Ethiopian. And he did so. Now, I love the words there because he says, understandest what thou readest? Remember the answer was, how could I except somebody guide me? And I love it because Philip stepped up and began to expound to him the word of God more thoroughly. You know what was he expounding on? Right here, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7 and verse 8. When you look in the Bible, what that unbelieving, non-believing Ethiopian eunuch was trying to understand was Isaiah 53, where it talked about here, he opened not his mouth, the servant will utter no protest and be utterly submissive to those who oppressed him. Jesus fulfilled that. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. The servant was to assume the role of a sacrificial lamb, and Jesus fulfilled this figurative role literally. And then he was cut off for the transgression of my people. You know what Philip literally did? He literally come up beside the Ethiopian eunuch and explained the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, and then led him to Christ, and then said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And he was baptized in the name and in the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says here, Isaiah saw that with the wicked and the rich he made his grave because of a disgraceful death. The Jews intended the servant to have a disgraceful burial along with the thieves that hung on that cross, but instead he was buried with a rich man. Remember that? He came to him and asked for the grave body to be buried and a rich man's grave, Joseph of Arimathea. No violence, no deceit. The servant's innocence meant his execution was totally undeserved. And Peter notes that in the fulfillment of 1 Peter chapter 2. Notice this verse in Isaiah in verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. I don't know about you, but that's hard to get my mind around. It pleased God to bruise his son to be the propitiation for my sin. It pleased God. It was the only way for humanity to be saved, that God put on his son the weight of the world, the sin of the world, and brought that to him. And simply, it pleased the Lord. And though the servant, he did not deserve it, it was the Lord's will for him to do so. And Jesus was obedient unto death. He literally, here in that verse, became an offering for sin. And the Bible says in verse 11, there, that he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. God shall be satisfied. God was satisfied with the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross of Calvary. So Christmas, seeing Christ in Christmas, is all about the virgin birth, but it's about what Isaiah also saw here in Isaiah chapter 53 and who the Savior really is. And the Bible says he'll make his portion with the great, spoil with the strong. In other words, the servant's reward for his work will be to enjoy the spoils of his spiritual victories during his millennial reign. It will be worth it. At that time, it may look like it may not be worth it, but it will be worth it. I think there's some music and songs written to that effect. It will be worth it all when we see Christ. And it was worth it for Jesus to be obedient. It was worth it for the virgin birth. It was worth it for the sinless life. It was worth it for the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It is worth it that he took and put all the sin of the world, all our sin, on his shoulders and said, "Is all you got to do is trust me, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." It's got to be more complicated than that, right? No, he just says, if you will believe and not doubt, if you will believe in the virgin birth and the sinless life and the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, if you will believe that Jesus came to this world to die for your sin and you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. Well, what are you being saved from? You're being saved from what you and I already, what we deserve is eternity away from God, eternity in hell, and with the sin, our own sin in our own life, that would literally send us there. But Jesus came, paid it all, and because of the virgin birth, he gave his very life and his only begotten son. You know, I've said many times, my wife and I, we have two sons and a daughter. I've often thought about that. Could you, would you have the ability to do in the Old Testament when they took Isaac and made the sacrifice? And, how could you take your son? And literally, that's what God did. Loved his son so much that he was willing to let him go and to die on the cross to be the sin of the world and to die for you and I. That's what the virgin birth is really all about. Isaiah saw Christ, seeing Christ in Christmas 745 years before the birth of Christ. Isaiah saw the virgin birth. Isaiah saw the mighty God. Isaiah saw the Prince of Peace. Isaiah saw the Wonderful Counselor. Isaiah saw the sacrifice on Calvary. Isaiah saw all that. And as all you and I got to do today is believe the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray at this Christmas year that you will see Christ in Christmas, the virgin-born Son of God, but even that you'll get a glimpse of what Isaiah saw, our Savior. Let's pray. Every head bowed. Heavenly Father, God, today we love you. God, we can never come close to thanking you enough for who you are and who you sent into this world to die on the cross for our sin. God, we are forever, eternally grateful for what you have done through the sacrifice of your only begotten Son. God, we thank you today for the virgin birth of Christ. We thank you for the sinless, perfect life. We thank you for the conception by the Holy Spirit of God into Mary's womb, placing that seed there that would give birth to the Son of God. And Father, that Christmas, by seeing Christmas and Christ in Christmas, we see it's all about Jesus and it's all about him. So God, today I pray for the lost. I pray for the person that's here today that perhaps is not yet saved. They've not yet believed in Christ. They've not yet trusted in this virgin-born Son of God. They really had not been seeing Christ in Christmas. But God, that can be different today if they'll just open their heart and trust you. So God, help us to push aside the commercialism of the year, all the things that would take away our attention and our focus, and help us to see Christ in Christmas this year. With every head bowed and every eye closed today, my friend, if you're here and you're not sure you're saved, but you want to be, you're not sure that you've trusted Christ, but you would love to, you've never yet trusted the virgin-born Son of God, but you want to today, you can do that right now where you sit. Just pray this prayer in your heart between you and God today. Dear Heavenly Father, I recognize today that I am a sinner. And God, I confess my sin before you, thanking you for forgiveness of my sin. I put my belief today and trust today in the virgin birth of Christ, in his sinless life, in the cross of Calvary, in his burial and in his resurrection today. God, today I confess with my mouth my sin and ask you to save my soul and to give to me eternal life. God, today I repent of my sin for life everlasting. In Jesus' name I pray. Let's stand together if you will, my friend. If you prayed to receive Christ into your heart, you've never yet done that today, I'd love to talk with you, love to visit with you, I'd love to help you in any way that we could. Seeing Christ in Christmas, Oh, don't get distracted this year. It's easy to do that. One thing or another can distract you. Make sure you see Christ in Christmas. It'll change your life, both now and forever. The altar's open. If you want to come to pray, we invite you to come. And if I can pray with you, I'd be glad to do that. Or you can pray right where you stand there today, as Brother Ron leads us today, if you would, please, sir.
Come every soul.
Trust him now. What are you trusting in today?
Trust him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now.
Sing another verse, if you will, today. Shed his precious blood, rich blessings to be bestowed.
Precious blood, rich blessings to bestow. Plunge now into the crimson flood that washes white as snow. Only trust him.
God's people said, amen. Think about this. Merry Christmas. And think about this as you get together with whoever you get together this year. You might be sitting around a table of family, friends. Maybe everybody at your table this year is saved. But you never know. There might be somebody there that's not. Make sure you take time to share with them Christ at Christmas. Just simply plant it. We're all just seed planters, planting the seed of the gospel wherever we can. And I trust you'll do that, and we'll pray for you, for your family, and your gathering together, and trust that you see Christ in Christmas. Tonight at 6 o'clock will be our Children's Play, Children's Program. I encourage you to be back tonight for the evening service. Rachel Lynn McDonald and some volunteers have worked hard on that, and we look forward to the Children's Play tonight. And if you'll turn and let your neighbor know, great to see you in church today, you're dismissed. Merry Christmas.